Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a good morning, and we're very excited to be here. It is always refreshing to come out to be with Bay City Church. We love Nick and Shirley. Oh my goodness, I can go on and on. They've been such an anchor in our lives, such an encouragement. They've loved us, you know, and we love spending time with them, with the leaders of Bay City Church, the elders, you know, and the deacons and ministry team leaders. And we're very, very excited to be here this weekend. And even as we spent time with the leaders yesterday, it was just, for me, it just also ignited certain things in my heart and in my spirit. And I just felt this morning as we were praising and worshiping the King together, these words came into my heart in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." And I was just thinking, Jesus, what an illustration you're giving to us, that if I hear what you say and I practice what you say, it's like I am becoming a wise man who builds my house on a rock, you know. And I was just trying to think, what has Jesus said, you know? He says, "I am," you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says to Moses, "I am that I am." So if you want me to be peace, I am peace. If you want me to be life, I am life. Whatever it is that you are faced with at the moment and you want me to be, I am that. Because I am not limited by anything. I am not faced by anything. Nothing challenges me. And he says, "I am the creator of heaven and earth." He says, "My word will stand. The very heaven and the very earth that I've created will pass away, but my word will remain." And I felt like today God is challenging us to say, whatever it is I say, believe me. When you do by it, when you practice by it, when the storms of life come, your life will remain steadfast. The rock on which you would have built will not be pushed. The house will not crash. The house will stand. And you know, the lovely thing about life is the storms will come. The winds will blow. But when you have built on a solid rock, when you have taken the words of Jesus and built on them, you have no fear for what is to come. Nothing will move you. The word of God says, "They that trust upon the Lord will be like Mount Zion, that will never be moved, that will never be shaken." And I just wanted to encourage us, let us take the words of Jesus and build on them. Let us build our lives on him. Let us build our lives on his word, because we know we have a secure fortress in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to greet all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And yeah, it's always a privilege to meet our friends and come and join with the rest of the family. Amen. And this morning I was just playing this in my head and thinking about what different churches value most and how we work out what we value. And just this thought came to my mind that how many of us actually hold on to the values that we commonly confess? And how do we work out all of that as a unit? And I thought about what we in the social strata, when we businesses and organizational strategies, we told all the times of the 80-20 ratio. You remember that? That you have the 20% carrying the 80%. So you have 100 people in a church, 80% of those are pew warmers or just spectators, and they just like, go do it, Nick. And then the other 20 actually really carry the work. They think about everything. And I thought about it this morning. I thought, Lord, isn't it amazing that we have, even as a church, accepted that as a norm? Because somebody statistically somewhere, and scientifically it may be proven, but divinely speaking, it's an indictment against the church. Because it says 80% of the people have actually sold out to the enemy. Because 80% of the people sitting in churches have actually decided that I'm going to renegade against the mission that God has put me on. I'm going to sit down and do away with the gifting and the call of God. 80% of church people have given up on pursuing their inheritance in God. If the statistics are true, 80% of the church community will have no commendation from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. 80% of people who come through church doors are people who never hear Ken these words. As to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. 80% of the church community compromises the manifestation of the Spirit in their lives. 80% of church community are not going to exercise their gift in God. 80% of the church community have decided that the call of God, when God speaks to Jeremiah, he says, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you." So which means I did not create 20% with purpose and 80% to just pass through. God puts 100% as a divine ordination. We are spiritual beings, divine beings having an earthly experience. But 80% decide to be just worldly. And so this morning, I'm just trusting that just as we process this 80-20 ratio, at least by today we'll have 60% moving to the by faith. We trust God, don't we? So we just want to bring a word. I mean, sometimes there's just that point where you go into a context and you just want to preach. The Greek word for this is this. The Greek word for cardboard is this. The Hebrew word. You know, honestly speaking, for me this morning, my heart is just there to just encourage that portion of the 80 to move to this side. That means it has to be a very simple word, isn't it? Something that when you wake up, you can remember what was said. Is that okay? So it's not going to be something of a theological discourse. No. It's a very simple way to say, if God has called you, you have no business being part of the 80. You have no business siding with the enemy against the finished work of the cross of Jesus. The finished work of the cross of Jesus sets you on a path of new covenant greatness. You shouldn't be this side. You have to be this side. Is that okay? So what a privilege. So Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is life. We pray that this morning your word will find a place in our hearts and set us on a course, Lord, for the King and his kingdom. That we set aside being average, Lord. And we set ourselves on a journey of adventure with the King, Lord, to conquer the kingdom of darkness and bring the spoils to our King and present our King with all that our faithfulness and obedience to his call and his leading has produced. To this we ask in Jesus' name, O Father, we pray. Amen. I have two words of encouragement that I just want to bring forth. One, it's about God's intended revelation for each one of us. Amen. And the other one is the bulk of our talk today will be on the peace that God wants to give us. So in the first one, I want us to read in Exodus chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 3. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from the NIV, and as I've promised Matthew, I'll try to stick to the notes. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. That's up to verse 2. Amen. Now, the Bible says when God speaks to Moses initially, Moses gives all kinds of excuses about the mission before him. Amen. But God eventually convinces him. I'm still baffled by how does God, in his sovereign power, in his mighty hand, why does God ever entertain our excuses? God is sovereign. If he says, go right, if you choose not, he can just work you like that. But he's an amazing, gracious God. He always gets into these unnecessary discussions with men. But you know, they don't benefit him. They benefit us, isn't it? He gets into all discussions with Jonah. Jonah says, Lord, I'm not going. I mean, can you imagine? Eventually, when God has saved Nineveh, Jonah says, I'm so angry, I want to die. Kill me. And God says, Jonah, you're really amazing. You're angry. God. Jonah says, so angry, I really want to die. And God says, what are you angry about? I mean, it's like, duh, Jonah. Creation versus creator, this conversation should not be happening. But God has done it. He's done it with Job. He's done it with Elijah. He's done it with you and me, isn't it? How many bargains have you gone through with God? And we still do, isn't it? And so there's this bargaining moment. They talking and Moses is kind of fed up because now he has done all the miracles that God him said he must do, and Pharaoh will let the Israelites go. Pharaoh hasn't. And God comes to Moses, he says, this time around, he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, because he says now, there has to be a history. There's a record of events that probably has brought us to the now moment. The now moment is preceded with questions of how long, God? Why, God? You've disappointed us. You said he will let us go. He didn't. Instead, he has made the burden even heavier. Let's put it into our context. How many times you pray for stuff that is oppressive over your life? How many times the hand of Pharaoh comes upon your life like it never will go? You sit in there and you're thinking, this thing has been hard. And I prayed and I fasted and I did this. I spoke, I sought counsel. But the more I pray, the more I hear the words of God, the promises, the heavier the hand of oppression becomes. And God comes at a point where Moses is like, well, what's the point? He says to him, now you will see what I will do. And I want to say to many of us have come to the now moment when God says to you, now you will see. Pharaoh is a type of a spirit. Pharaoh is a type of a hand. It's an oppressive hand. Pharaoh is a hand that is counter God, that is counter all the promises of God, that is counter the will of God. Pharaoh is a type of a spirit that works against everything that Jesus died to remove from you. Pharaoh is a type of a hand that places that which you are redeemed from you. And God says, now you will see what I will do to that hand. Because you see, God also has a hand. Solomon says, and God will fulfill with his hand what he has promised with his mouth. When the hand of God comes in your now moment, it makes everything different. But here's the essence of this word. In verse 3, that's where the essence of what I want to bring to you is lying. It says, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Man, sounds like a good surface read. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Moses has a history of who Abraham is. Moses is a man in the genealogy, in the tree of the family tree of Israel. Moses is right down there. He's not mentioned in this ancestral lineage. God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He has not begun to say of Moses. And these guys, Moses esteemed them very highly. And so if you're talking to Moses about Abraham, possibly Moses will go something like, wow, you know him. That man is a friend of God. That man, God spoke to him face to face. That man is the confidant of God. If God ever wanted to do something, he would not do it without telling Abraham, you know who you're talking about. And God comes to Moses, says, Moses, can I share something with you that you obviously don't know? As much as you esteem Abraham so highly, as much as you think of him so highly, let me assure you of something. There is an unknown to Abraham that I want to make known to you. Abraham knew me only as the Lord, as Almighty. But I never revealed. There is an aspect of my divinity that Abraham had no clue about. But I want you to know it. And fast forward, we get to chapter 33. Moses says, you said, you know me by name. Your favor is upon me. He says, show me your glory. God says, my presence will go with you. He says, no, I want to know your glory. God says, okay, fine. We're going back between these two conversations, right? The one conversation is something I want to show you. The other conversation is what? And God says to Moses, I will hide you on the cleft and I will put my hand upon your face. You will not see my face, you will see my back. And then I will declare my name. What name does the Lord declare? He says, Abraham did not know me as the Lord, as Jehovah. He knew me as Adonai, the Almighty. Now, when he passes, he declares himself the Lord to Moses. He says, the Lord, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Can you imagine? And then Moses come into the New Testament as another hero who knew something that Abraham didn't know. And you think God wants to reveal himself to your pastor only. You think God wants to reveal himself to some super apostle somewhere. And God says, I am so vast, I have a personal revelation for you. I have something that has to stir your heart out of averageness, out of dormancy, out of being concealed. I need you to know I can make you better than Abraham. And it may sound weird, but think about it. Listen to Jesus. Jesus says, of all that is born of men, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, there is no one greater than John. Now, you think Abraham is something? Jesus says, well, Abraham is something, yes. But can I show you that of all born of men, nobody is greater than John the Baptist. And you're like, wow, John is an amazing thing. But he said, hold on a minute. But even the least, now that's you and I. Yeah. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's really something to celebrate, because what Jesus is saying, in the order of greatness, you stand a much better chance than you give yourself credit. Let me put it this way. In John chapter 10, when you read him from verse 34 to verse 36, the Bible says they accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he said he's the Son of God. Now Jesus says, is it not written in your law that God said he called them gods? Right? And then Jesus says, for though he called those to whom the word of the Lord came gods. Why? Because the spoken word, the creative power of the word of God, the prophetic word that came by the Spirit of God, made them able to declare and bring to pass what only the power of God can do. Therefore, in the context in which they were speaking, they were gods. If Elijah said something to you, guess what? It happens. And there's only one who can speak, who's not a man that he should lie, nor have his word. He cannot repent from it. When he speaks, he watches over it to perform it. So when a man can speak a word that it can be watched over and happen, he's a God in the context. And God says to them, Jesus said, those to whom the word came. Now the word came to them. Remember Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to me. What did God say to Moses? I have made you like God over Pharaoh. Right? They were gods, those to whom the word came. How much more those born of the word? You and I, the word does not come to us. Peter tells us, we were born of the seed of the imperishable word of God. And if that does not convince you, the Bible says, you little children, know you are from God. You are born of God. We don't give ourselves enough credit, isn't it? Not for anything you and I have done, but about the privilege of the new covenant, of what Jesus achieved for us, and as it was said this morning, gave it to us as more than conquerors. Let me go back to what I'm intending to achieve. To Abraham, I did not reveal myself as the Lord. When all has been revealed that you and I read in the Bible and we marvel, Paul writes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for who? For us. But, my God, He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. He came upon them. They were not born of the Spirit. They were inspired by the Spirit. But you and I, we are born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon us to imbue us with power to be witnesses. We are led by the Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ, and we speak the words of the Spirit. But we give ourselves less credit for the revelation of God and the future we have. Can you imagine? So I'm saying to us this morning, I always say to my wife, sometimes when you are a preacher, you feel sad about the things God says to you because you think, Lord, I'm not even there myself. But here's the bottom line. What Christ has achieved has to be received. And you and I struggle receiving the truth of who we are because we are also scared of manifesting who we are. If you manifest yourself, the true self that is in Christ Jesus, it boggles your mind because firstly, the power that is at work in you, the Bible says it is incomparably great power that is at work in us. And I'm scared of that power because I do power balance. I'm thinking if God use me like this, I'll be too proud. God, if I... In a business world, there are people who fail because they're scared of money. You know that. There are people who are scared because they're thinking, if I do this, people will think I've become pompous. But you know, God has called us who are nothing, not for our sake, but for the sake of his glory. Why are we scared to bring him glory by showing that he can take ashes and make them fire, glorious fire? It's not for you and me. If we can just embrace the fact that when God is glorified from my nothingness, it's to him. Then we can embrace that I need to know this. I need to know what Abraham didn't know, what Moses didn't know, what John didn't know, because God is super unlimited to reveal stuff in my life, in your life, in the next person's life. And he doesn't even have to repeat what he reveals. He's so vast that if he shows you something, he doesn't have to show it to you. You can both be so on fire. And when we ask, why are you on fire? Yeah, I love Jesus. I love you. What do you love Jesus for? And you come with your own thing. Abraham comes. He's my Jehovah Jireh. Moses comes. He's my Jehovah Nissi. You will come with your Jehovah something. Is that okay? Can we just take a moment and just pray this for a few minutes? Pray. We want to pray through and say, Lord, I'm on the average side, not in terms of my intentions, but in terms of my revelation of who I should be by now. And I want, Lord, open my heart, Lord, by your grace, to the fact that you have something of a revelation that is supposed to revolutionize me. Not my friend, not my spouse, not me. Because when I stand before you, Lord, we don't stand as families, you know that. We stand as individuals. We stand as people who were known before the foundations of the earth, who were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We stand as people who either were faithful and obedient individually. Because he says, I'm coming and my reward is with me to give to each one. There's no Bay City crown, you know that. I wish there was. Still have to find the verse for it. But I hear Paul saying, now remains for me a crown. Not just for me, but even for you and I. Who would have said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be found in him. I want it to be my identity that I have been crucified. Christ. Is that okay? I don't know what God is stirring for you, but just take a moment and pray into that encouragement. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your truth and your word. We God, we want to know you, but sometimes we're scared of the will. For what you will for us is not always what we will for ourselves, Lord. What our selfish ambitions drive us towards, Lord, is counter to what you already have, and what you've purposed is perfect for us. And so, Lord, we stand here amazed of the possibilities that are lying dormant within us, of the possibilities, Lord, that are open for us to glorify the King, to represent Him everywhere in a manner we could never imagine nor dream for ourselves, Lord. So we pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds, Lord. You place us at that place where we say, Lord, as I diminish, as I decrease, won't you increase in me, Lord? Increase in each and every one of us, Lord. Let the fire be kindled, Lord. Let it be flared and become a ball, an avalanche of fire that will roll down the enemy's camp and destroy the evil works. Let it be known that for this reason the Son of Man was manifested, to destroy the works of the evil one. Let such a manifestation be our portion, Lord, that as a church, when we come together, there is such a flame here, Lord, but it is a manifestation of the individual workings of the Spirit in each and every person's life, Lord. Father, destroy the spirit of avariciousness in our lives. Destroy dormancy, Lord. Destroy fear, Lord. Destroy undue anxiety, Lord. But even as it were, in our fear, help us to serve by faith that we may overcome fear, Lord. May we have these inferiority complexes, Lord, destroyed. But may we stand, Lord, and say, what manner of love the Father has given to us. Not only are we His children, but we are called to manifest His glory. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to read from the book of Colossians. The second thing I want to bring to us is rather a very simple way. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes these words. He says, let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Amen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm sure most of us have seen the devastations caused by cyclones and storms and so on and so forth, isn't it? Now, there's a program that I used to watch. My wife was not very comfortable with it, so I stopped watching it. Seconds Before Disaster. You remember that? And May Day. And so, yeah. When it comes to hurricanes and cyclones, there are indications of the storm coming, isn't it? And you kind of see it from far before it actually flattens your home, isn't it? So there is an anticipation of a storm coming. You see the storm. Already panic sets in. When panic sets in, you realize there's nothing you can do. What do? You run to your bunker. That is if you have one. Right? You get into the bunker, the storm comes. During the storm, I'm still to hear someone say, I was cool, man. I was just playing a rap music. During the storm, everybody is on a high alert. They're very scared. The storm passes. But obviously, it doesn't just pass, isn't it? For you to know the storm has passed, you just have to see the devastation throughout all the cardinal points. Whether you look south, east, west, north, there's devastation all around. And then people start thinking about rebuilding. For those who do not have insurance, then there's practically a sense of hopelessness, isn't it? And then others are thinking, will my insurance pay? And so on and so forth. But here's the funny thing. When the storm has calmed down, the calmness in the storm does not negate the devastation because of the storm. So the storm comes. What is the certainty? Calmness will come. Peace will come after the storm. But the peace that comes after the storm does not now give you peace against the devastation caused by the storm. Because now you're thinking, what am I going to do? Our lives have just become typically that. Our lives are full of storms. As a church, you go through one. It comes down. You can pretty much expect another one. So you're caught between anticipating the next storm and dealing with the devastation of the past one. I don't know if that makes sense to you. You're dealing with death in the family. You still have to deal with a failing business. You're dealing with a failing business. You're dealing with sicknesses in your home. You're dealing with this. You're dealing with fiascos in the church. You're dealing with fiascos. There's always some stuff happening in our world. Politically, personally, I anticipate that the storms that are starting in this country will lead to a persecution for the church. Because now, you can't, when you're still dealing with, I can't discipline my child because they may take me to the police. You still now have to deal with hate speech. You have to deal with sex in the schools. You have to deal with corruption. You have to deal with land. You have, there's a lot that... Before long, we will have a legislation that is anti-church. Because everything we hold high as a church will be legislated against as crime. Watch this space. It's just getting there. And so now you're dealing with all these kind of things. And when you come to churches, you realize that peace is one of the lost gifts that God gives to us. How many pastors commit suicide these days? How many businessmen, people start, they think, okay, it's going to get better, and it keeps getting worse. And then they get into that state, remember, it's the storm. The storm passes. There's devastation. Devastation leads to hopelessness. Hopelessness leads to suicidal thoughts. And suicidal thoughts completely terminate the revelation of God. But here's a thought I want you to think about. Is God in his promises more faithful than your insurance company? Because your insurance company, what it says is, after the devastation, we're there for you. We will cover you. You know, Job lost everything, isn't it? And Job didn't know that God is great, is a greater insurance. And God never replaces, he multiplies. But when peace is stolen, hopelessness is inevitable. And when hopelessness is inevitable, the face of Jesus will never shine before you, because Christ is the hope of glory. If any man loses hope, they lose view of Jesus. Is that okay? And so I'm just going to rush through what I need to say. Jesus speaks to his disciples, says, "Peace I give unto you." He says, "My peace." He says, "Not like the world gives." Which means there is a false pseudo peace that the world will give you. The world will give you a sense of stability when you are financially sound, when you have put all the things together and you think. But nothing that the world gives ensures you from everything that it will throw against you. See, the world, the devil can say, "Here's money." And you're like, "Ah, I have so much money." Then he knows that money will not buy you health. And he throws cancer at you. Are you paying $5,000 for your medical aid? And you were like, "I'm secured." But he knows that, no, I'll give you this. It's temporary, but it's not potent enough against what I'm going to throw at you. I don't know if that makes sense. And so now, because the devil knows that, he gives you false peace. And Jesus says, "I need you to have discernment. There is peace that does not surpass all understanding." So Jesus says, "I give you peace." And Paul now defines this type of peace. He says, "This peace surpasses all understanding," which means you cannot rationalize its presence when the devastation is overwhelming. But then he says this word, "Let the peace of God rule." What does that mean? Allow, give permission, don't just receive. So can I just ask you to stand up, sir? So you see, God says, "I give you peace," right? It is God's gift to you. And there's a storm that is coming your way. There is a devastation in your life. And God has defined the nature of his peace. In Romans chapter 5 verse 1, the nature of this peace and what it achieves. Firstly, Paul says, this peace, you cannot try and make sense mentally. It supersedes your thinking. But this peace is intended to guard your heart. Why should it guard your heart? Because your heart is the center of the prophecy of your life. How do we know that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it you will speak. But what will you speak? You will speak words either of life or death. You will prophesy life because you will eat the fruit of your speaking. But your speaking is not devoid of a source. Your speaking is emanating from your heart. And so this peace is intended to keep your heart unaffected by the storm. That you can live in distraction, but you are not distracted. The Bible says, like a city without walls is a man without self-control. If your inner world is not stable, you are automatically rendered a victim of external circumstances. So this peace is intended to come and ensure that whatever, however devastating the external circumstances are, you are at peace. Does that make sense? So this peace comes. So it's beyond understanding, right? And then the Bible says this peace has already established in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Peace with God on your behalf. You understand that? So which means when it comes to you and God, you don't have to be second guessing yourself, because this peace ensures that even when you've messed up, you still know that the blood of Jesus speaks better things on my behalf. So you stand in there. Jesus says, "Peace I give unto you." Right? So peace is coming your way. Won't you come, sir? Here's where you are. Peace is supposed to embrace you. Peace is supposed to, you like. Why? This peace, I need to get this peace. But it doesn't make sense because I try to rationalize it. How can I have peace? when I'm losing my job. Peace wants to, how can I have peace when my brother has died? How can I have peace when so many people are against me? You start thinking and rationalizing peace away. But the Bible says, let peace come. Peace will not force itself upon you. Because, thank you, sir. In Isaiah, the Bible says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. Yeah? He's the what? He's the Prince of Peace. But you see, it's his nature and it's his gift. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he does not violate people's will. That's why the words, let the peace, are used. So that you can, but now you're sitting there, you're like, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't understand. This is very painful for me. Let the peace of God. Because if you don't open yourself to the peace of God, you are continually going to prophesy negativity. You're going to bleed all the wrong things out of your mouth. Does that make sense? Yeah. How much time? Do I have 5 minutes? 5 minutes. Okay. So here's the thing. There's a peace that we possess. So this peace expresses itself to us in two ways. One, it's the peace that we possess. That peace that guards your heart is the peace that also guides you. The Bible says, Isaiah 55 verse 12, you shall be led forth in peace. So it is the peace that when you're making a decision, you think, I don't have peace about it. But most God's children, rationally, economically, their decision makes sense. But because they don't know that the peace that guards your heart is the peace that guides your life, they make a decision. And what seemed feasible, all of a sudden. Does that make sense? And that peace that guides your heart is also the peace, the peace you possess is the peace that allows you to express the second aspect of it, the peace we pursue. So I'll just give you the verses. I'm sure you know all these verses. But you know, the Bible speaks of the fact that as far, says, blessed are the peacemakers. So peacemakers is the peace we pursue based on the peace we have inside. Is that okay? So can I just give you these ones? Colossians 1:20. The ones that speak primarily about the peace we pursue is Romans chapter 2, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let me just say this word. And then I will apologize to Nick. Don't need it. That's very liberating to hear. But don't worry, I will not use my freedom too. The Bible says, as far as it is possible, live in peace with everyone, right? So that's the peace we pursue. If you pursue peace without possessing peace, the peace you pursue will devastate your inner world. You will lack more peace. Does that make sense? So sometimes, here's what happens. I possess peace that guards my mind and my heart. And I go to someone I have a tiff with. We've had some head-butting, isn't it? And I come, I humble myself. I've read all the verses about humility. And I come to this brother or this sister. My brother, as I was reading, the word convicted me that when you are presenting your altar, you have sacrificed at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and fix things, right? I've come to you to apologize. And I say all these things. What am I expecting? I have forgiven you. Guess what I did? Yeah. Now you come. You expect me to just forgive you. Okay, here's my forgiveness. What happens if I pursued peace without possessing peace? Now I go away more devastated. I was treated with less humane ways. And because my inner peace is just a vacuum, I go away very sad. And I become bitter and I become resentful. But if you let the peace of God reign and rule, you go and they give you one kick and you think, wow, that was hot. As I go, guess what? I have not lost my... And the peace that you possess will attract the grace to still love, to still forgive, and so on and so forth. Does that make sense? So here's where I want us to land it. I want to read these words for you and I, and then we pray. In Isaiah 54, I'm reading from verse 10 for you and I. It says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And in chapter 26 of the same book, in verse 23, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you. What is God wanting for you? Yani, what is he wanting from me? He wants to keep us in perfect peace amidst the stuff that is happening. But today we need to understand, you have to receive it. You have to let it rule. And I'm thinking of people in their marriages that have had at work, in the church. I'm thinking of people that are having to make business decisions. I'm thinking of people that have messed up their own lives. I'm thinking of people who are second-guessing their value in God. I'm thinking of people who say, I have passed my sell-by date. I'm too old. You know, Psalm 92 says, even in their old age, they'll still bear fruit. And I'm thinking of people who are preoccupied with death. Like, I'm closer to my grave. And I hear Jesus saying, peace I give unto you. Shall we stand up? So we just want to pray into that. Is that okay, Nick? I want to believe that somewhere at your home, in your own place, in your sanctuary, the sanctuary of your heart, sanctuary of your home, even if we never got to lay hands on you, you will ask God that lay your hand on me, Jesus. Let the peace, this business deal is just taking, it's stealing my peace. I receive your peace, Jesus. That when you have made decisions that have devastated your life, you can stop blaming yourself. You can stop carrying the guilt. You can stop thinking, I was not the best I could have been. But you can say, it has happened. There is devastation. There is this and this. But peace I receive. Peace that surpasses all understanding.